So I bring grace, mercy, and peace to you this morning from God our Father, His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who gathers us in faith. So this is the second Sunday in Advent, and we like to do the countdown because it reminds us that we're getting much closer to Christmas. And you look at the Advent wreath, the second candle is lit. That to tell you that those of you who have not started doing your Christmas shopping yet, you got to get on it because it's almost here. And so we are preparing for this great, glorious celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In this season of Advent, it is the time when the church do a reflection of anticipation. And the anticipation usually is on something that is expected. We have an expectation, so we are doing an anticipation because of the expectation that we have about something that is coming. And so in last week's message, we looked at how the Israelites were waiting for the Messiah. Came the scripture, according to the scripture, tells us that they did not recognize him when he came. We read in John 1 verse 11 where it says he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. And so they did not recognize Jesus because somehow they were expecting something else, someone else, someone who was coming from a royal family. They expected Jesus to come from, I don't know, maybe palace or something, but he came through a cop that ruined, it messed the whole expectation up, and they didn't recognize it when he showed up. The idea behind last week's message was God saying to us, do not be like the Jews who did not observe the signs of the Lord's coming and missed him. We should not be like them. And so they waited for his first coming, but we are waiting for the second. As we prepare for Christmas, we should always have it in the back of our mind that Christmas is just a commemoration of something that has already happened, okay? But we are anticipating his coming, the second coming of the Lord. So as we prepare for Christmas, this should be also a part of our preparation, and we should be reminded of it. And that's what these readings throughout these 4 weeks are talking about. And so there were three main points from last week. The first point was we were told from Jesus' story about the flood and Noah, that God sent a flood when the people were very busy. He says we must observe the normalcy before the day. Normalcy, things will be normal. You'll be going about daily schedule, just as normally as we do. Now, many of us have a week planned out already what we're going to do this week. And God is saying that when he comes back, it'll be normal. There will be no signs of that return. So we may be very busy doing the normal things that we do when he shows up. So we must be expecting that. The second thing we emphasized last week was the necessity of preparedness, that we need to be prepared for his coming, and how essential that preparedness is. It's talking about living in repentance. Someone at the door, living in repentance. All right, we need to be living in repentance in preparation for the coming of the Lord, and he's given us access to that. And that's where you and I are able to seek mercy and ask for his forgiveness and receive forgiveness for the sins that we commit. Some of us don't do that, but it's very important to use that. Repent means to turn around. You were headed that way, God says turn around. And we're seeing now in this contemporary time, there are many people who are making this decision to turn their life around. They were headed that way, and they're turning around. We see younger people coming to the Lord, coming back to the church. It's because people have gone out there, and they did an access of, made access or took access of what was in world, and really found things don't bring satisfaction, that the joy and peace that we find is only in Jesus Christ. And so they turn and come back to the church. People are coming back to the church, and we realizing this now as it happened. That's what repentance is. I was headed that way, and now I turned and I'm headed towards the cross. It is very important. And walking in righteousness is another important aspect. You have to understand the reason Jesus came into the world was to die. What? Sins. He came to die for our sins, and as he went on the cross and died for our sins, that gave us eternal life. That gave us righteousness. The righteousness that we found is only in Jesus Christ. Many folks out there will refer to come to church as hypocrites. Okay, they call us hypocrites. They say that we're living two lives, but that's not true. The people who come to church are actually those who are seeking the Lord. Those who are saying, I'm helpless, Lord, and you are strong. Those who are saying, God, I'm a sinner, but only you save. And so we are coming here because we need something from God. It's not because we are perfect or we are right. So we're coming because we want God to do something for us. And doing this time of the necessity of preparedness also has to do with staying spiritually awakened. We have to be spiritually awakened because the world out there sells all kinds of things to us, all kinds of ideas. And if your mind and your spirit is not awakened to spirituality, the tendency for you to drift, the tendency for you to fall away is very, very, very much obvious. So we have to be opened to being aware of what is happening, being awakened to the signs of the time, being awakened to what God is doing in this time and age. Understand your Bible, know it, and apply it to your life, and ask questions about life situations as they show up in your life. And then the last thing is, we said under being prepared, the necessity of preparedness is keeping eternity in view. Keeping eternity in view. You see, on this earth, we are living in the time span of time, in a realm, rather, of time, or the span of time. And this time span is going to end at some point. Nobody knows when that time is. God did not tell you that you're going to live on the earth for a spirit. This is why when you go to the cemetery, you see people of different ages in the cemetery, from infancy all the way down up to 100 plus years old. People die and they leave this earth. Why? Because life here is not promised. Life is not promised to nobody. And because of that, we need to be careful about keeping eternity in view, because that's where real life is, that when we leave this earth and we go to heaven, to where Jesus is. So we have to be prepared, and the necessity of preparedness is important. Lastly, last week, we talked about the never-ending alert. Do not allow the alarm to go off. You know how alarms are nagging. When you wake up in the morning and the alarm goes off, you hit the snooze button, bam, because you want to sleep a few more minutes. Shut up. And then you go back to sleep for a few more minutes, and it comes back on. Yeah, you slam it again for the second time, maybe the third time. You're fed up with that. You get out of the bed. I'm done with this. And you go and get ready. So that's why you have to have alarm on your clock or whatever it is. But the point I'm making is, for eternity, do not allow your alarm to go off. Don't hit the snooze button. Let it keep alarming throughout the day. What that means is, in every schedule that you make, in everything that you're going to do, you have to have eternity in view. You have to have this reality that a time is coming when Jesus is going to come back. It could be now. Keep the alarm on. Today, we will continue with the message of hope as we deal with Israel's anticipation of the Messiah that was to come. Okay? Hope is a thing that much needed when we find ourselves challenged by life circumstances, you know? And when life seems hopeless, this is what I'm talking about, then there is a need for hope. When life seems hopeless, there's a need for hope. When life seems hopeless, it means that your life has come to a place where you have lose control of it. You don't have control of your life at this point. All of the schedules that you set up and all of the plans that you had laid out to be able to take care of that problem have all fallen through, and you have no way to work this thing out. Somebody might be in this room this morning who is going through a situation just like what I explained. Somebody might be home this morning who didn't come to church because they're so discouraged, they didn't know what next step to take. Okay, but then you find yourself in a hopeless situation. This is the life that we live. This is the world that we find ourselves in. It is a hopeless world. And Jesus said it to us. He says, in this world, you will have what? Oh, I guess you guys don't know your Bibles. In this world, you will have what? There you go, trouble. He said you will have That's hopelessness. Things will happen that will cause us to become hopeless when they happen. So it was with Israel. They went through a lot of time one of those problems were political depression under the Romans' occupation of the land. They longed for freedom when they were under the Romans' occupation, when the Romans were ruling them and they had depression. They were praying for a king that would come and take them from under that suppression or depression that they had to deal with. One of the other problems that they had was spiritual turmoil. All right, the spiritual turmoil that they had to deal with. Many Jews felt alienated from God due to the corruption within the religious leadership. We're talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. There were times Jesus looked at them and called them dead men bones in whitewashed grave. And the reason is because they came outside and appeared to be this thing that they really wasn't inside when they went inside. And we have many preachers today and pastors today like me who are the same way. We appear out on the pulpit looking like this, and when we get in the secret, we are something else, something terrible. And this is what Jesus was describing. So Israel had to deal with a problem like this as well. The prophetic expectation also that they had to deal with, listening to these prophets after prophets throughout history, giving them this message about a coming Messiah. And they hoped in that message that they were receiving, often described as a king or a deliverer or a savior that is coming. But their perception of this king or the deliverer was that it was going to be someone who was going to come and set up a government in Israel that was going to take them from under the rules of the Romans. That's the mindset they had. Even the disciples, as they walked with Jesus, many times we heard them arguing about who was going to be sitting on the right and who was on the left in his kingdom. They were not thinking about an eternal kingdom. They were thinking about a temporal kingdom that they all would serve in. And then I would be on the top. I want to be part of the cabinet. And I can imagine who was so close to Jesus thinking that he was going to be the second guy in charge when Jesus takes over Israel. And this kind of mindset they were walking with, whereas Jesus was thinking of something totally different. He was thinking of setting up an eternal kingdom. This was the message and the motive for his coming to the earth, to come and set up an eternal kingdom. They didn't understand it. Israel's story is similar to our story today. Our story and Israel's stories remain the same because the world is still left in the hands of falling humanity. Falling humanity are still controlling the earth. Nothing has changed. It is still the same situation. You look at it politically, we get one president and put him into power, and everybody thinks that they've gotten fixed. And then after a few years, we have to change and get somebody else and put them in there. And you put a new person in there, and we think, yes, it's gotten fixed. And the circuit keep going on and on and on, and things are not fixing. Listen to me today. Things will not get fixed. And only one person is able to fix the world, and that one person is Jesus Christ. Give God a hand of praise for him this morning. So Israel's hope that this Messiah will bring immediate peace to their land. However, his reign is focused on establishing an eternal kingdom. That's why Jesus came. He didn't explain this to them. Imagine what it would have been like for Jesus to come and get the buy-in on this idea. It was going to just throw everything apart, and they were going to all walk away. So he kept it that way. Didn't have to explain much to them because they wouldn't understand it. God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As far as heaven is from the earth, are my ways from yours. Now you can understand why God wouldn't come and explain to us why he's doing what he's doing, because we would never understand it, because his ways are not our ways. And so God, Jesus came to work this thing. Let me give you 3 points this morning. I'm going to shut up and sit down. 3 points that talks about the many qualities that is found in the Messiah, but I just wanted to give you 3 of them. The first is the wisdom that guides. Look at the wisdom that guides. Look in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Now, wisdom is the act of knowing what is right from what is wrong. That's what wisdom is. We live in a world that is governed by these two choices, right and wrong. Every day you wake up from the bed, you start making choices. As a matter of fact, to step your foot from the bed, you have to choose to do that. You have to choose whether or not you're going to leave and remain lying in bed throughout the day and act lazy, or you're going to step out of the bed and do something with your life. So we begin that choice from the time when the eyes start making decisions. And as you put one foot in front of the other, throughout a day, you are making decisions about right and about wrong. And this is very essential for us to understand. The consequences of our action are decided by one of these two actions. Either you're going to make the right choice or you're going to make the wrong choice as you go on. So we need wisdom and understanding. This is why we need wisdom and understanding. And these come from the Messiah. It comes from God. That's why the scripture is telling us that wisdom comes from God. You remember the story of Solomon? When he went to God and God met him in a dream and asked him, "What do you want, Solomon?" Solomon asked God for wisdom. And God blessed him with wisdom. The Bible says, no one on earth had been as wise as King Solomon was. God blessed him with wisdom. Wisdom will help you to be able to make rational, biblical decisions during the biblical decisions as we walk throughout the day. So we need wisdom for everything. So what is wisdom and understanding? Wisdom and understanding is having a knowledge of truth and understanding the application of it. There are a lot of folks who have knowledge and they don't know how to apply that knowledge. Imagine an astronaut. He gets into the spaceship and he gets up there in space. He looks at the galaxy. He sees the complexity of the galaxy and see how it is laid out. He comes back down and he comes down still as a fool, thinking in his mind that there is no God. That by some random chance, all of that stuff got put up there and he calls it evolution. That is the dumbest thing. That's what the Bible says, that only the fool will say in his heart that there is no God. How can go up to that place and see something so complex and come back down here and still think in your head that no one did it, no one made it, that those things just got stuck up there by themselves? That's craziness. But for us to be able to apply wisdom, we need God. God is the one who gives wisdom. You see, the Bible is the manual for man. All of you drove to church this morning, and maybe some of you don't know it, but when you step back outside, open your glove compartment and look in there, there is a manual for your car. You know why the manufacturer put that manual in your car? It's so that you can be able to open it and read it and understand how your car works. Matter of fact, some of us sitting here don't even know how a car works. You don't know how your car works because you don't look at the manual. All you know how to do is get in and put the keys, start it, get to where you go. That's good enough. But you see, there is a man, and that's how we treat life on earth. We don't use the Bible. We don't open it to understand how creation works, how God designed it, and he's given us a manual to use to understand it. We don't use the manual that God has given to us. So we remain a fool, and we don't get to understand what God has for us. So this Messiah come into the world with God's wisdom and understanding because he is what? God incarnate. The word incarnate is talking about God in the flesh. He is God in human flesh. God comes to us in this way. And that's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ, that word church up there was a mistake. It was a typo. It's supposed to say Christ, okay? For in Christ, all of the deity lives in bodily form. This is in Jesus Christ. Everything that you need is in bodily form. God and came into this world and came to meet us and to get acquainted with us and to die on the cross to give us eternal life. This wisdom and understanding has in it the way in which creation functions. All right? Because the wisdom of God has been established on earth and Jesus reigns in it, God's kingdom is understanding is here on earth right now. God's wisdom and understanding is already here on the earth. It is not a future promise. It is here now for us to grasp, hold of, and use to make this place a better place. Unless we have the wisdom and understanding of God, we're going to make less of this place. Because why? We're going to be using our own rational, humanistic understanding to run things and it's going to fall apart. I always tell you the story about a long time ago when they used to have the entertainment set. You know, I went to the store and bought a box. The box, there was a manual in the box. I refused to use the manual. I said, I'm going to put this thing together. Pressure kept telling me, why can't you read this? Why can't you? I said, no, I don't need that. And I put this thing together. It was about 12:30, almost 1 o'clock in the morning, before I realized it kept wobbling. I'm like, what is this? What went wrong? Only to realize that I took one piece in the very middle of that thing, put the wrong piece to the wrong place. Now I had to break the whole thing down and start all over again. That's the way we do our lives when we try to rationalize the way God wants us to run it. And we need to be cautious to follow the process. And the Bible says here in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who give to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to them. Ask for what? Wisdom. Ask for what? Come on, preach with me. Ask for what? There you go. You need to ask for wisdom because he's the only one who has it, and he is the only one who gives it. It's not something that you cultivate with your own understanding, but you ask God for it. And you see, this is a practice that I always do. Whenever I'm called to serve at a new church, I don't go there only with the experience I've had from the old church. Because when God sends you to a place, he sends you to that place with new instructions. And you have to go there and have a mindset that is open to learn. And what does that mean? It means going to God in prayer, fasting, waiting, and asking the Lord, Lord, what is it that you call me to do here? And let the Lord reveal it to you and show you. And then you start operating in what God's will is for you at that time and that place. This does not only apply to the church, it applies to your job. The reason why some of us are so frustrated on our jobs and we are so tired and wearied, and every morning to get up, go to work, it becomes a burden and boring, is because we're not asking God about that job. Pray to the Lord about your job. Ask him to tell you what it is you want. When God opens those doors for you, I'm telling you, your life is going to be different. You're going to be waking up in the morning excited to get to work because you know exactly what God has assigned you to do at that place in space. So pray about your job. Now, that we talk about the wisdom that guides, let's talk about a justice that triumphs. Look in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3. It says, and he will fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. It says that justice or injustice will have no place in the reign of Jesus Christ when he reigns as Lord and judge over the earth. The poor will no longer be marginalized when Jesus Christ is reigning as king and judge, and the wealthy will no longer be prioritized. We hear this during political campaigns. People are talking about how, what are we going to do with these poor people, with those who cannot afford health care? And then the other group might be saying, no, we don't care about them. And then the other group is, and we hear a constant fight about this and about that. And they use that as the platform to run the campaigns and all that kind of stuff. We see that happening on and on. With Jesus, he's going to reign for all eternity. There will be no more political campaigns. No one's going to be standing on the right side of the aisle and some people on the left side of the aisle. None of that stuff. We will all be one under one king's rulership, Jesus Christ. Give God a hand for Jesus this morning. Amen. Everyone will be treated fairly. Jesus reached out high and mighty when he was on the earth, and he also stooped down to the poor and the lowly. He rebuked Jewish leaders when it needed to be rebuked, and he restored the sick and fed the hungry when it needed to be restored and fed. And as his kingdom reigned on earth, he comes in our hearts today, all right? And that's what happens when a person becomes born again. The Spirit of God comes in your heart, and he dwells within you. And we take his justice and fairness into a dark world. That's what we do. This is our work. And that's what Jesus would say, something like, let your light shine so that man will see your good works, glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are the light of the world. We are the one who walk in the world with the justice of God, and we walk with the knowledge of God amongst the people that are out there in the darkness, and we bring them to the marvelous light of God by the life that we live. We live in his justice and in his fairness. And this is why a godly judge will refuse to take a bribe when no one is looking, because he has the light and life of God in his heart. And this is why a Christian will refuse to cut corners, ignoring his biblical ethics when no one is looking at him, because he knows that God is in his heart. And as Jesus delights in the Father, so also we delight in him, Jesus Christ, because he's in our hearts. Where as we go, and we acknowledge his presence in us. It is with the same justice that he is coming back as king to the earth to judge the world, and his return will come quickly, and he will judge fairly. Look, the rich and the poor will stand before him on the day of judgment. The Bible says that in Revelation 20, verse 12. Look what it says. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, he says, were judged according to what they had done, as according to recorded in the books. So God is going to judge. And when Jesus stands on the throne to judge on the last day, he is going to judge with no partiality. He is going to judge the world fairly when he stands on his throne. We talk about how we talk about a wisdom that guides. We talk about a justice that triumphs. I'm going to sit now after this third one. Let's talk about a peace that restores. A peace that restores. Look in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. It says, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And it says, and the cattle shall, the little child will lead them. My glasses is getting dull. That's why I'm counting on my words. Anyway, this world became hostile at the fall, when man came from grace. This world became a hostile place immediately in the Garden of Eden. A shift happening that day, and creation turned against itself on the day when man fell from grace. All because of sin. The first two people turned against each other because of sin. Remember that? When God came in the garden and asked Adam, why do you do this? It was not me. It was the woman you put here, not me. She was the one who did that. Instantly, they turned against each other in the Garden of Eden. Sin brought death in that garden. For the first time, an animal was slaughtered that day. Animal took the skins of the animal and put it on Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. And so the first death took place in that garden that day. And the animal kingdom turned against each other also. And this is the reason why in the wild we find all kinds of stuff happening over there. The leopard is running from the lion, and the elephant is running from the lion, and the cobra is after the sheep, and all this stuff happening in the wild, because why? That whole place became discombobulated as a result of sin. Sin eroded everything in our world today. The first two people turned against each other, we see that, and then sin came and brought death, and the animal turned against one another. Now man, who was given charge over all things, became an enemy of creation. All right? He became a total enemy of creation. He has no control over creation anymore. And that's why the very animals that we need to be taming are chasing after us. Okay? You cannot enter the lion's den without getting chewed up. And you have to stay away from that. They put a barricade around that because of sin. But when God created it from the start, we were in charge of everything. Now, everything is against us. And this hostility has invaded everything that God created. It has invaded the family. And this is the reason why in the home, you see the father and the mother constantly fighting. The husband and wife fighting. Next thing you know, they're getting ready to divorce and walk away. The man leaves the children with the mother. There is no milk in the house to raise the children in the admiration of God. And those kids grow up and become something else, making choices that they think is good for their own eyes. This is a very important, essential part of instruction of God, the family. Okay? You have people who are not married or having children outside of marriage. And those kids are left to just raise their own lives. That was not God's order in the beginning, folks. And we need to come back to that plane. That's why Jesus came. The church is divided. We have all these denominations around. Baptists, the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Catholics, the this and the that. And the free Pentecostal and the this and the that. All of these different religions with different doctrines from the same Bible. Now, we live in a time now where people are still making decisions on how they're going to run the church. They walk away from the Bible. They have walked away from this foundation, and they are establishing other foundations to lean on and live on. And so now we have all kinds of things in the church. Today now, if you are looking for a church, you have to literally investigate to make sure that the doctrine is right before you join a church today. We have all these situations happening. You have divide in the government. You have divide in the culture. You have in the cultures, rather. You have divide in racial divide in our society today. Social structure is all messed up. And all of these things because of sin. Well, in God's kingdom on earth, we do experience this peace. While all of this shift is happening in the kingdom of God, I'm talking about the true kingdom of God, we are experiencing this peace. The peace that Jesus has brought to us. And that's what the Bible says in Ephesians 4 verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Why? Because there has been a peace placed inside of you. You remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, and what? Peace. Peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit that God has given to you and I to be able to live together. Do you know why all of us can sit in this same room and don't have any problem with it? Black, white, people from different cultures, because we believe in the same one Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a divided spirit. He is one. And He's in all of our hearts in here. That's the reason why we can sit together and fellowship together and work together for the common good of the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. So He says, make every effort to live in the bond of peace, because He has placed that peace in you and me. And so He's saying, walk in the peace. He says it also, it is a peace that what? Passes human understanding. This peace that He's talking about is not the peace that the world gives. The world peace will last for a moment, and then it will become, corrupted by circumstances. But the peace of God cannot become corrupted by any circumstance. Look at this in Philippians 4 verse 7. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends, everybody say transcends. I didn't hear you. Transcends. You know what that means? It is up and above everything else. This peace is up and above everything else. All understanding. Think about an understanding. It is above it. That's what the scripture is saying. It says, with guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have the ability to navigate through the storms of life while living in this peace. You can navigate through the storm because of the peace of God that is in your heart. This peace will cause people to see you and wonder why you are still celebrating in joy when you have all this stuff going on in your life, but you are still praising God anyhow. That's what the peace will do. And then people around you be like, what's wrong with you? You know, why will you still go to church? Why are you still having this? Why will you still pray to God if you're still having this problem? Because I got a peace that passes all understanding. That's the peace that God brings. It is the peace that is in our heart. So we have that ability to navigate through the storms of life. Even though when these problems are showing up, we can still ride through the storm in the face of difficulties. And oh, how what a peaceful moment to have this peace. Do you know what it's like when you have this little ear part and you put it in your ear and you're listening to some gospel music and you're listening to the music on the street, and you're walking on the streets and you're just dancing, but nobody else hears the music, it's just you. And sometimes you look so stupid on the street dancing when nobody can hear what you're dancing to. That's what it is when the Holy Spirit is in our hearts and you are dancing to the rhythm of the song that He's playing in your heart. Nobody else hears it, only you hearing it, and only you giving God praise at that moment. But ultimately, Jesus will restore all things in the end. After all of this happens, and we walk through these stormy times, he will restore all things when he comes back. The scripture is telling us that, all right? When Jesus comes back, everything will be restored. Look in Acts 3, verse 21. It says, heaven must receive him. This was when Jesus left and went to heaven. Until the time comes for God to restore everything. God is going to restore everything, folks. And that time is coming when we will no longer hear the sirens in the streets. You will no longer hear an ambulance in the street trying to pick up a sick person. You will no longer hear a police car running through the streets to go and arrest a bad person. All of that is going to be done away with when Jesus comes back and settles his kingdom on the earth. And we will live in that peace for all eternity. I pray that these words from God this morning would encourage your hearts and keep you steadfast in your faith, knowing always that God will never bring you this far and leave you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Pastor.